Colossians chapter 3. As we come, in our last time we had made note in terms of the family and God's call upon the family, the necessity of the family to operate under God's economy and God's way of working, in terms of the husband's responsibilities, of the wife's responsibilities, and then in terms of the children and the interaction in the family. We said that the family is really the microcosm of society, that it's in the home where we learn our first lessons of how to get along, how to cooperate, how to interact with others. We learn to share, we learn to give, to take, we learn to grow. And it's in that microcosm. But then moving out from the microcosm, the first area that we encounter really becomes the marketplace, so the workplace of life. And that's where we come to today. And so the Apostle Paul, in addressing this matter that he had said back at the beginning of the chapter, if you're then risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And we had seen in our earlier studies that he said, if we are in Christ, there's a new profile. There's a new way of operating, a new way of living. Things that we formerly did, things that we were embraced by and we were accustomed to doing, he said those things that were absolutely against what God wanted, he said we're to take and bam, bam, to kill those, to be done with those things in our lives. But rather we're to have a new complex of attributes, a new set of abilities and developments taking place in our lives. So you come to verse 12, he says, put on therefore as the elect of God, as those who are uniquely chosen by Him, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering. Instead of saying, it's my way or the highway, rather we're willing to work along with others and to grow with them and learn how to interact and to share with them. And then he says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. What? Instead of getting out and saying, I'm going to get it or I'm going to punch you in the nose, that you learn how to forgive because Christ forgave you, verse 13. Then he says, over top of all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Well, that certainly applies to all of life. But then he brings that down in terms of the matter of the home and then the workplace. So come with me to verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God, and whatsoever ye do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. In the United States, there is a bumper sticker that I've seen, I owe, I owe, I owe, so off to work I go. And the idea is that the only motivation for work is because you're in debt. You know, those little innocent-looking plastic cards that are made so readily available to us, they're available readily in the United States, and I see plenty of them being advertised here in the United Kingdom. I don't know if that's the case in Holland as well or not, but I'm guessing that there's probably ready credit that's available there too. And for many people, the only motivation for work is, well, got to pay these bills, so I better get off to work. And yet, I'm wanting to say that when we come to the text, he uses the term here, servants. Now, some translations use the word slaves, but most recently, the arguments have been against using the word slaves because the word servant really is a better term. That in all of the usages in the New Testament, in the Bible, I believe that in the King James translation, the word slave is only used a couple of times, whereas the preferred term is that of servant. Because as you go through the Bible, you'll find that even the king of Egypt, or the Pharaoh of Egypt, was viewed as a doulos, so he was viewed as a servant, as a slave. You say, well, that's radical. How could he be a slave? Well, he's the chief mahath. And so the argument coming back in terms of the word, I'm going to stick with the word that is utilized here. Servants, obey in all things your masters. Now, let me say that the Bible never explicitly condemns the practice of somebody giving themselves in allegiance or in service to somebody else. It never explicitly condemns it, though it was certainly regulated according to the Scripture. There were boundaries of what you could do and could not do in treating those that were your servants. It is specifically regulated in the Old Testament. In every place where the gospel goes, though, it has brought a freedom and an eventual abolition of the practice of slavery. Certainly has happened here in the United Kingdom. And if you have the opportunity sometime to go to Cambridge, you'll see one area, there's a place where a man wrote an essay that ended up generating the whole idea of abolishing slavery as it was practiced here in the United Kingdom. And then that spilled over in terms of the United States and has had impacts around the world. But today, within the past year, the rise of ISIS in the Middle East has brought about a renewed thing of slavery unlike anything that we've had in more than 100 years in the world. And the whole rise of ISIS in terms of enslaving whole groups of people, it's been a horrific thing. And what I would come back on is of saying that every place the gospel goes, that when people are subjected to what the Bible says, one of the things that eventually happens is there comes a change in the view of their attitude toward other people, and the practice of slavery is pushed away. Well, not forever, because as we have seen with when ISIS came in, it has brought slavery back in a massive array and massive degree. But today I would ask you to note with me three things from our passage. Number one, the motive of work. The motive of work. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. The motive of work. First of all, it was before the fall. Work is not a result of sin. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. On the very first day of humankind, the very first day of man being in the world, the Bible describes the situation in verse 15, Genesis chapter 2. It says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." Yes, day one, according to Genesis chapter 2, man is placed in the garden and he's given the responsibility of work. He's given the task of tending the garden and keeping it. So oftentimes we've said, work is part of the curse, and therefore it's something I have to do. Well, no, work is really something you get to do. If you go into a retirement home or a nursing home, and you see people there who are just sitting in front of a television set, or they're just sitting, and they're staring out into oblivion, ask them if they would like to have something productive to do. And if their mind is still working at all, yes, they like to have something constructive, something productive to do, so that at the end of the day they can say, yes, I've done something today. But if you've just watched one more rerun of something on BBC, it's like, so what has your day been? I got to see what was on BBC again. No. There is an aspect where work is a benefit. So, I'm beginning in terms of the matter of the motive of work is it was before the fall and it was given as a good gift from God. But number two, under that, in terms of the motivation of work, in chapter 3 of Genesis, work is part of the curse. Now look with me at Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Genesis 3, 17 through 19. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life, thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. What I want to underscore is that here the matter of work is the dynamic changed from before the fall to after the fall. Before the fall, there was responsibility of work, cultivating, nurturing, taking care of things, and watching that they grew properly. After the fall, work is affected by adversity, of difficulties, of weeds, of diseases, of breakdowns in the economy, of all kinds of things that come about, so that after the fall, work becomes a toilsome obligation. Yes, there are times where it's beneficial and you stand back and you say, wow, I finished this. And other times where it's a point where you slug on and on and on. I met an engineer last year in Cambridge. And he was a multi-level engineer. And I asked him what the largest job was that he ever had to tackle. And he said, the biggest job I ever had to tackle, and he said the most disconcerting job I ever had to tackle, was rebuilding the sewage system in Cairo. And he stood and he looked at me and he said, if you could imagine seeing at the end of the day, he said, when we finally coordinated all of the engineers to work together and got things together so that we saw these rivers of sewage finally moving in Cairo, he said, it was a bittersweet moment. Yeah, you look back and you say, that's not a very, very exciting thing to be excited about, except it was finally done. Yes, in a broken world, work still has benefit, but it's often faced with heavy adversity and heavy difficulty. But now go back with me to Colossians chapter 3. In verse 22, the Apostle Paul writes that work is a means of honoring the Lord. Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. It's a means of honoring the Lord. It is also a means of providing for our needs. Turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm at verse 25, and he says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Here's a person that was accustomed to stealing. He says, instead of stealing, instead of taking advantage of everybody and milking the system for whatever you can get from it, work so that you're providing for yourself, but also so that you'll have something to share with others. You're able to contribute to others. You're able to provide for them. He says that work is a means of providing for our needs and of sharing with others. Work is also a means of supporting the Lord's work. If you turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Here it's a point where he says, as God has prospered you. And so we underscore that the way that the Lord's work is provided for is by the free will offerings of people. You say, well, what's the way that I should give? Well, as the Lord prospers you. That's what he says. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So he says it's not a matter we're going about and hitting everybody up when he would arrive. Rather, he says, as God prospers you, so give. So if you have an ample measure, you give according to that. If you have lesser, you give as you are able to give. That's the point that he underscores. Now, when you do your taxes and your evaluation annually for the government, you look back in terms of what you have earned, and then you think in terms of what you have given. In the United States, those forms are called 1040 forms, and you fill it out, and the Internal Revenue Service looks over what you have earned, and then they look in terms of your contributions. And there was a man who had earned $15,000 in the United States, $15,000, and he listed that his contributions to his church had been $1,872. IRS agent was looking over his return. He said, you know what? I've got to meet this man. He said, it's a small taxi ride. I'm going to go out. I think he's lying. No one would give, on $15,000 would give $1,872 in terms of contributions to their church. Not going to happen. So he gets in the taxi and he goes out and meets with the man and identifies himself, pulls out his badge and says, I'm an IRS agent and I'm here to ask you, how much did you contribute to your church last year? Well, he said, $1,872. Right. He said, you didn't give that much. He said, yes. He said, I did. And he said, I have the receipts from the church in order to provide for that. And then the man looked at the IRS agent. He said, by the way, he said, I'd like to invite you to come to church. Come to church with me. The IRS agent said, oh, I have a church. Why would you ever ask me such a thing? And then the IRS agent later said it didn't make sense to him why the man was surprised that he had a church until the following Sunday when he was sitting in church and the offering plate was passed by and he put his customary $1 in the plate. Well, there was somebody who had a lesson to learn in terms of the matter of the motivation of work. He was quick on managing the money. But he wasn't careful in terms of his own stewardship as somebody giving. You see, the Apostle Paul says, we are to obey our in all things our masters, those that have the responsibility over us, but not with eye service. Now, here when he says not with eye service, it's not a matter where you simply work when they're watching you. You know, nobody's around, and so you can become very casual and very lackadaisical, but when somebody shows up, then it's a matter where you step to and you get in gear and you hustle. Now he says it's not to be that way. Rather, it's a matter where we're aware that God is watching us all the time in our work, and that we want to do our best to bring glory and honor to Him. But with a singleness of heart, a motivation that stands there of saying, I want to do this because I belong to the Lord. That brings me then to the second point, the management of our work. The management of our work. He says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. The management of our work. Even if your boss, even if your employer doesn't see you, God does. God is aware of what you are doing and how you are doing it. Would you go with me to Genesis chapter 16 and verse 13? Genesis chapter 16 and verse 13. Genesis 16 and verse 13. I'll read verse 12. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? The point I want to underscore is, Hagar, in her situation, acknowledged that even when she wasn't aware of it, God was watching her. And that is the common answer throughout the Bible. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Verse 9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. In the context, he's reminding the King Asa that God's eyes run to and fro throughout the earth, that wherever we are, God is present and God sees. So, you may get away with it for a moment. Your employer may not see what you're doing. But God does. And ultimately, that should be the greater thing in terms of our management of our work. When I think in terms of God seeing, I'm reminded of the story of the man, of the pastor who was down in the southern part of the United States, and he said, got up on Sunday morning and he said that he'd had a dream the previous night and he'd seen somebody of his congregation stealing a chicken. And so that night, he said, I resolved that we're going to all bow our heads and close our eyes, and if, while our eyes are closed and heads bowed, If that person that stole the chicken, and I saw visibly, clearly in the dream that the chicken was stolen and it was by this person from our congregation, he said, if that person will come and put a dollar in the offering plate while everybody's eyes are closed and heads are bowed, he said, I will not give the name of the person. Well, they allowed a couple of minutes to go by, and you could hear some noise, and They opened their eyes to find that there were 23 dollar bills in the church that may, in the offering plate that morning. The reminder is, even if the surveillance system breaks down, remember that God sees you, and God knows what you're doing. Don't let it be a situation where you become caught for doing the wrong thing. You see in verse 25, but he that doth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. If you get caught doing something that you shouldn't be doing, don't get upset about it. I had the very difficult situation once of having a very fine leader in our church come to me and say that in his company he had been called in because he was working late at night and he was working on the internet and he went to sites that he was not supposed to be looking at in terms of pornographic material. That was hard to have to receive the resignation of a leader in our church. But it was harder when it was a point in terms of him being called before the tribunal of his company. And all we could do is pray that God might be merciful to him. He came before the tribunal and they said, we have the evidence. You were caught looking at pornographic material on the company website or, you know, through the company computers. That is strictly forbidden by the company policy. He lost his job. A well-paying job. A good position. Here was a dad with children, a wife, a home, a mortgage. Yes, but he lost it. And that's where I'm saying, remember this matter of the management of your work. It ought to be that even if your employer doesn't see you, God sees you. All of heaven will be yours. If you have trusted Christ, don't look at the nasty situation that's immediately in front of you. Look beyond and keep your eyes looking beyond and saying, wait a minute, I belong to the Lord. He's promised to provide for me and to care for my needs. Therefore, I'm going to do my best in this opportunity that I have. But additionally, even if your master is ruthless, do your best. God is sovereign and God will work things out. God promises to equal the accounts. Yes, if your master is unjust, look at chapter 4 and verse 1. We'll have more to say about this next week. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. The point I'm wanting to underscore is, you may have somebody over you who is unjust. Give your best to do your best for them. Ultimately trusting that God's going to sort those things out and work them out. In my life, I've had some bosses that were absolutely horrendous. One time I was working painting roofs with tar, pitch on a massive roof. And it was a huge building. Huge building. And there I was with a little brush on a long handle and I was to brush it. And I had twin brothers who were my bosses. And they'd get up and, I said, put the pitch on! I'm paying for that pitch! You will put the pitch on! Get it! And so they would get in unison back and forth yelling at me. I had hundreds of gallons of pitch to put on this roof. It was a huge job. And I'll tell you, there were times where it seemed utterly like, what am I doing this for? No, I'd been doing it to pay for my trip to the Philippines. That's what I'd been doing it for. And so it was a matter, why did I get into this? Well, I got into this because of wanting to serve the Lord. And so I kept working and said, you tell me how to do it and I'll do the best that I can. Eventually, I won the hearts of both of those men and had the privilege of preaching at each of their funerals. But I had another man. I was working with the migrant workers in Florida, and we were harvesting watermelons, and you were to cut them and put them in a row, and this man comes by on a tractor, and he yells at me, he said, belly side down! Belly side down! I said, belly side down! I had no idea what the poor man was saying, and I stopped, I looked up, and I had a straw hat on, and I said, sir, if you'll tell me what to do, I'll try to do it right. He had no idea that I was the pastor of the local church, that I was there trying to help with what had been happening. You know, they needed to get these melons out of the field and so on. Well, when he explained, eventually I became a friend of the family and so forth. Yes, and he apologized for yelling at me so much. But it was a tough time. And what I'm saying to you is, my plea with you is, there will be tough people in life, but give your best trusting God, and in time God will sort those things out. That's what Paul's writing here. God promises to equal the accounts. Well, third and final, the mission of work. Verse 25, the mission of work. But he that doth wrong shall receive for the wrong that he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. We work to bring glory to God. Verse 22. We work to faithfully represent God where we are. That's in verse 23. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. We do it to point others to Jesus through your good works. Matthew 5 and verse 16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may glorify God. Well, it's when they see you at work that they are to glorify God. If you were asked to work on the Lord's Day, would it matter to you? If you were asked to conduct business, buying and selling, would that matter to you? Well, let me ask on the other side. Would you sacrifice a day of work in the middle of the week to spend the day in worship? Which would be more disturbing to you personally? If you were asked to work on the Lord's Day, or if you were asked to give up a day in the middle of the week to work, or to come for worship? God has placed a full-time missionary at your place of employment. You know who it is? It's you. You say, I hate the job that I have. I can't wait to get out of it. I just don't like this. Remember that God loves the people where you are so much that He has placed a missionary. He's placed one of His special servants, one of His choice servants, to be there in their midst. How are you doing at it? You're that one that God, in His love for that sphere of people where you are, has placed you there. The Apostle Paul writes, if you're a new person in Christ, that's going to make a difference in your workplace. It's going to make a difference on how you interface with others. You're there to serve God. You're there to impact their lives. You're there to bring credit to those that you're working under, working for. May I challenge you today, live out what it means to belong to the Lord. Now, if you don't belong to the Lord, the first thing is you need to come to Him. You need to come to know Him. But if you're in Christ, then that's going to have an impact on your work ethic and your outlook in terms of the responsibilities that God has placed before you. Let us pray. Lord God, we come unto You. We live in a world that is tangled, that has its share of challenges and problems. And we live, whereas we've prayed about earlier, with the whole situation in Greece, where the economic dynamics are in such disarray. But Lord, thank You for the measure of prosperity that we have experienced in recent times here in London and the surrounding area. And I pray that each of us, as we go about the responsibilities that are before us, would give our best effort every day, not just for the benefit of those around us, but ultimately to bring glory and honor to You. And I pray then that at the end of the day, when we pillow our heads, that we'll be able to say, Lord, I've sought to serve You, to bring a good return to those that I work under, and to bring glory and honor to You, and to impact those that surround me. May this be our prayer. May this be our aim, day in and day out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.